just want to say a few words to you in summary, summarizing camp and the theme of camp this year, which was spiritual growth. As you're turning to Ephesians 4, I'm going to read 2 Peter 3:18 again, just to bring that into the context. Ephesians 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, we heard a lot about what we might call our growth toolbox that God has given us. We heard a lot about how Christians grow. And I'm not going to spend so much time this morning in talking in those specifics. You heard good instruction. I will just say this. Those things that you heard that are so familiar are truth. They really are true. If you will commit yourself to the reading and studying God's word, if you will commit yourself to obeying God's word and seeking to understand God's word over the long haul, you will grow. That was one of the highlights of camp to me, was to notice in a couple of people, more than a couple, but in a couple in particular, particularly Brother Nathan Guest when he spoke, and then Jonathan Mosley, to be able to see that this is evidence that what we're talking about this week is true. That when people will commit themselves, as they have over the last couple of years, to seeking to understand God's word, growth occurs. Growth occurs. And so praise the Lord for that. I hope you're encouraged to and convicted to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. To him be honor, sorry, to him be glory both now and ever. Amen. Now I want to read from Ephesians 4. Very familiar passage, but I'm going to read it to you again. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all, this is the goal, come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he lays out the goal of growth and the way and the how of growth. He's given this ministry to us to teach us that we might grow, that we might minister, that the whole body might grow. And this growth process continues until we all come in the unity of the faith, knowing the Son of God, unto a mature or perfect man, measuring to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so there in verses 14 and 15, he sets for us the reality of the challenge to growth. There are deceivers who are lying in wait, and those who are not growing are easily tossed to and fro, so that we must realize that we are in a dangerous, opposing world that would seek to stunt our growth or to completely eliminate the growth of the child of God into Christ. Now, that's not just that's a real, living truth. Satan does not want you to grow, and the way that we won't grow is if we are deceived by the cunning craftiness of men. I want to share this. I saw how real this is this week at camp. On our last day of camp, I had the first through third grade Bible study. So that's 6 to 8 years old. And you have to be pretty creative to keep their attention at 2 o'clock in the afternoon after 30 minutes of quiet time at 1:30, where their counselors usually give them candy so that they are sitting for 30 minutes, then candied up, and they have to go sit again for another hour. That's a challenge to growth on its own. But they did great, and I had to have a lot of help And so on that day, I had Sophia with me, and I had Noah Guest, and I had Tommy Sacron. And so Tommy did a bunch of songs with them, and then I taught for a while, and then they were starting to get, their growth was starting to be stunted a bit. And so just in the nick of time, I looked at Tommy, and I saw his shirt. And so I said, Tommy, stand up. And Tommy was wearing a blue shirt, and on his shirt, there were stars. And so I said, okay, let's count the stars on Tommy's shirt. The theme was Ephesians 4:15 that on Friday. Let's count the stars on Tommy's shirt. So they're 6 to 8. They're really smart. We all counted together. 1, 2, 3. And there were 13 stars on Tommy's shirt. We all agreed there were 13 stars on his shirt. But then Sophia spoke up. And Sophia's older. And Sophia said, you know what? I think there are actually only 3 stars on that shirt if you look more closely. And as Sophia said that, we hadn't even coordinated this. We just worked really well together. As Sophia said that, Tommy starts pointing to just 3 particular stars, right? He just does this thing over and over again, these 3 stars over and over again. I said, you know, guys, I don't know. That seems like 13 to me, but Sophia is in college. And she's pretty smart. And she has lots of really smart professors. And so I said, Noah, what do you think? He's sitting in the back. He said, I think there are 3. I said, well, let's try this. I said, let's put our finger over one eye. Let's look at it again. What do y'all think? And then I heard one voice say, there are 3, y'all, there are 3. So after a little bit of that, we took a vote. Can you guess? About half of 40 kids voted that there are 3 stars. Right? Now, why did that happen? I don't know if they really believe it or not. They're just having fun. Who knows? But it seemed like the power of persuasion works just like it often does. She's really smart. She's in college. Tommy's pointing to 3 over and over again. You know, you close your eye, look closely, maybe you can just see 3, one of those funny pictures that if you look cross-eyed, you can see the secret thing. And they saw 3 stars when there were clearly 13 stars. Now, that's a silly illustration, but the reality is people are deceived every single day, often by similarly silly ideas. Does anybody really wonder what the gender of a child is when it is born? It's clear, right? And so to avoid that, he says, we must hold the truth, we must speak the truth, we must walk the truth, we must know the truth, but there's something even more than that that we need. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. True growth is not just merely knowing facts and being right on whether there are 3 stars or 13 stars. To be able to say, see, I told you I'm smarter than you. But true growth is growth that is growth into Christ, that is becoming more like Christ, that's becoming more and more one with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Scripture says, right? Paul would say in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The verse we just read in 2 Peter, that you are to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be honor and glory forever. And so I would posit to you that unless there is a loyalty to the person of Jesus Christ and a desire to know more and more, more intimately, Jesus Christ, your growth will not be long-term unless he is the end of your desire to grow. Because at some point, it really doesn't matter if there are 3 or 13 stars in that shirt. But if truth is where Christ is, then it matters, right? So I want to be where Christ is. So the goal is to grow up, to be like Christ. Now, let me just say this. Isn't it amazing? We know this already. Isn't it amazing that this is put before us as a very real goal to shoot for? Isn't it amazing that through the work of God in salvation, we can be likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We can grow in sanctification. We can grow in love. We can grow in discernment. We can grow in wisdom. And we can grow in fellowship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's amazing. I had a thought that just kind of blew me away Friday night during camp of what a miraculous, glorious, personal deal salvation is. I won't name the names, but the group of young girls got up and sang, and it looked from their faces, I don't know their hearts, but it looked from their faces, they were singing this from the heart. They sang, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Has ever seen that song? I looked at those girls and I just thought how marvelous salvation is. How marvelous that from every kindred and tongue and nation, there will be those in glory saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." How personal God's love and care is for each one of his own. In that group, there was a girl who was born in Ethiopia. By all circumstances and chances, who would have thought that that one particular girl in Ethiopia would be standing in front of a congregation of Christians saying, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Jesus, to you." There was a girl who was born in the Philippines, born to die. She was malnourished, and I can't remember all the details of her story, but her story is amazing. She was dying. She was already given up for death. And then in God's sovereignty, that one girl was found by Betty Jo Harder, and she personally nursed her back to life and then took her to be her own daughter. And then she was standing in that same group singing, "Take my life and let it be." There was a girl there on that group whose mother just forsook the family and forsook everything and basically just lived a life of a prostitute. And that girl was born from some of those unions. And she was standing in that congregation with that girl from Ethiopia and the girl from the Philippines singing, "Take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." There was a girl there whose mother was snuffed away by cancer at an early age. And she struggled with that, as anybody would struggle with that. And she was there singing, "Take my life and let it be." There was a girl whose mother was some sort of an addict to drugs. And you know that family where God in his providence has caused the Bradleys to adopt all those children from that same mother. Addicted to drugs, not fit to care. And she's standing there singing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Isn't the miracle of salvation just incredible? God can take people who, of course, would be as children, tossed to and fro and carried about with any sort of truth. They're just scattered across the globe, scattered across all sorts of terrible life. And he can take people like that and he can turn them into people who are growing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if he can do that for them, he can do it for you. He can do it for you. You can grow into the head, which is Christ. So wherever you are today, if you were where I was in 1995 thinking, "Is there any hope for someone like me? Is it too late?" I want to tell you, you can grow. You can grow. But Christ has to be your goal. Christ has to be the one who you're seeking to grow into. Christ has to be the one who your heart is drawn towards in loyalty and in submission and in submission to. So I want to think for a few minutes. We have 30 minutes left. Let me think with a few minutes just about Jesus and with the idea of to him be honor and glory forever. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is why we are to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, because Christ is a worthy target. Christ is a worthy one. And the thoughts I want to bring to you are from John chapter 1. You know a lot about Jesus Christ, but I'm afraid that at times that just the name Jesus becomes sort of generic and the idea of Jesus becomes very generic. We know that Jesus is some guy who did some really nice things and sacrificed himself and he's really wise and he takes sin away. But as far as knowing the riches of the reservoir of who Jesus is for his people, who Jesus is as one who is worthy of getting to know, I want you to think again about Jesus today from John chapter 1. And there are three words that Jesus is identified with, is described with in this chapter in John 1 that I want to point toward. There's a lot more, but I want to point towards three words in particular about Jesus, who Jesus is to his people. The first word is the word "word." John 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so here Jesus is identified as the Word of God. So we're saying, grow up into him who is the head even of all things, even Christ. We're saying to him be glory forever. We're saying to the Word of God be glory forever and forever. Amen. The Word of God is the head over all things. Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, he's the Word who's over all things. Well, what are we talking about when we say Word? Let me give you a few thoughts of what it means for Jesus to be the Word of God and how that relates to us. The first thought is this. John ties this idea of the Word to the beginning. Okay? So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John ties this in to the idea of the beginning of all things, the beginning of creation. So just as a quick thought, I would just say this. When we're talking about Jesus, when you're talking about listening to Jesus, about getting to know Jesus, you're talking about listening to and getting to know and trusting one who has authenticity, one who is reliable. Because he was there at the very beginning. In this book of John, Jesus will identify himself all throughout this book as the I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And so when Jesus says, I am, he's saying basically this, I am what I am presently, right? I am what I have been, and I am what I shall be, and I shall be what I am right now. He's one and the same. I am what I am presently, I am what I was, and I am what I shall be, and what I shall be, I am right now. He is reliable because he is the same, but not just the same, because he was there at the very beginning. I've had a fun time. Not fun, that's not the right word. I've had it's been good for me to read a lot of stories about D-Day during the 75th year anniversary, and I've read one in particular about you know, if you go to Normandy today, it's just beaches and cliffs and grass and memorials, and it's still and it's quiet. And this guy talked about his grandfather before he died taking them to Normandy on a trip, and he said it was like that. It was just beaches and cliffs, and then his grandfather started to talk, and he says, "If you look right over there, that's where we came off the boat. If you look right there, that's where this happened. If you look right there, that's where that happened." He said, all of a sudden, the whole thing just came to life, right? It came to life. And it's as if I were there. Because his grandfather spoke with authority because he was at the scene. He spoke with reliability. He said, we went back later and checked, and he said, he was exactly right on the positioning of where the guns were and positioning where the boats were and positioning of this and that. And it was amazing. He spoke with the reliability because he was there. And so when you hear that Jesus was there in the beginning, you don't just say, oh, he's just very old. You say, wait, I better perk my ears up and listen because he is reliable. He's reliable because he was there at the beginning. He's also reliable because he hasn't forgotten any of it. Right? He is the I am. He's the same that he was then. The one who's in the beginning is the Word of God. But let's get closer to what we can think about or what we understand about Jesus. You know, by the way, nobody else can say that. There is nowhere else that you can find the same reliability and the same authority and the same authenticity of where and why we exist and where we come from outside of Jesus Christ. Know that, friends. Just because Sophia's in college doesn't mean there are three stars on that shirt. But when Jesus backs up the Genesis record of creation, you can know with certainty that you came from God, that you will return to God, and that you will answer to God. And so you better perk up when Jesus speaks. Okay? So let me give you three other thoughts of what it means when Jesus is called the Word of God. In Scripture, the Word of God is used this way. Scripture, the Word of God is used to speak of God's powerful activity in creation. Turn to Psalm 33 for a moment. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, there it is, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Therefore, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God spake, and it was done. Genesis tells us that the whole earth was without form and void, and God began to speak. The word of the Lord was spoken, and it took shape, and there was light, and there was life. The word of the Lord, the heavens are made, the host of them by the breath of his mouth. When we speak of God's powerful activity in creation, we're speaking of the word of the Lord. And what we see when we see of God's powerful activity, we see that God's word brings life. When God speaks, life happens. Life comes from God. The mouth, the word of God. We don't have time to spend a lot on that, but you should just write that down and know that. All life comes through Jesus. When Jesus was credited as the agent of creation by God, the word of the Lord, all things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. God was in the greatness of creation, God was pointing towards an even greater giving of life by the word of God. John 5 teaches us that, right? The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Life comes through Jesus. That's true of natural life, it's true of spiritual life, and it's also true of all the needs of life. Your needs in life will be provided through the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. The joys of life, the comforts of life, the hope in life, the wisdom in life, it all comes through the word of God. Know that, friends. If you truly believe that God's word is powerful and God's word brings life and God's word informs life and God's word instructs life, then you will seek to grow to know Jesus. If you think that life is found there elsewhere, Jesus will not be a priority for you. Second thing that we see about the word of God being Jesus. When the Bible speaks of the word of God, it speaks of his powerful activity in creation. It also speaks of his revelation or his direction. Just an example of this, Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. This is particular to the man Jeremiah, but it's also true of all of us in life. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Here, the word of God is coming to Jeremiah and saying, Jeremiah, I have had my hand upon you for all the days of your existence. And Jeremiah, I have kept you for this purpose. And Jeremiah, I am sending you here. Friends, through Jesus, we receive the personal understanding and direction that we need for life? Do you believe that your life is just a series of random circumstances and unnatural and natural occurrences? Or do you take heart in the fact that the Word of God is sovereign over your life? Jesus Christ, revealing it one step at a time, revealing it day to day, that we might trust in Him, that we might look to Him. Friends, if you believe that the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is directing your life, oh, how you will be seeking to look to Him for direction, to look to Him for revelation, to look to Him for understanding. Another way that the Word of God is used commonly in Scripture is for deliverance. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression. I'm thinking about a white Dodge Aries when I read this morning. Think about this. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. We get ourselves in trouble, right? Sometimes it's really bad. In this case, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. I'm not even hungry. There's no joy. And they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. He sends His word and heals them. Now, God is just speaking here, but in the personification of His word, we find that it is prophesied. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget that all His benefits, who heals your diseases, who delivers you from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness, who is daily full of tender mercies and compassion. All of those things come through Jesus. Right? The graces of deliverance that we need in life comes because God looks upon us in favor and in kindness, because He sees us as united to His Son Jesus Christ, with whom He is well pleased. And so Jesus is our healer. Jesus is our deliverer. Jesus is the one who brings us out of distress of every kind. Friends, your deliverance comes through Jesus. Deliverances of every stripe and fashion, small and great, they will come through the Word of God, speaking on your behalf through your great intercessor and mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to Him be honor and glory both now, right? Oh, that I may grow up into Him which is the head, even over all things, even Christ, even someone like me. But here's the greatest part of the Word of God. Jesus being the Word. This is what John points to in John chapter 1 when he's talking about this. Let me just turn there again. You may have noticed this in our reading this morning, but in John 1, after he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he comes down to verse 18 and he says this, no man hath seen God at any time. So God's a spirit, and no man has seen Him. But it says this, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. There could not be any greater closeness between the Father and the Son. He's emphasizing, He's right there in the bosom of the Father. No man's seen God at any time, but the one who's the only begotten one, the one who's the closest to Him in His bosom, He hath declared Him. So when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, so there's a distinction there, and the Word was God, there's commonality there, the great mystery of the Godhead. The greatest glory of, or the greatest beauty of the truth of Jesus being the Word of God is that Jesus unveils the glory of God for us to see. Jesus discloses God. Jesus enables you to see God in all His glory. That's salvation, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. That's salvation. Now, this is important, not just because God's a curious item we might see in a museum. Let's go see how beautiful God is. That's important because misplaced glory is our greatest problem, right? Misplaced glory. You see, friends, listen. All of us, we are created as worshipers. We're all worshipers. We were all created, and part of our DNA is that we look for something to make much of. And the real tragedy is that we make much of things that are perishing. We make much of beauty. We make much of money. Who said it this week? Very striking. Thomas Mann, talking about Ecclesiastes. Remember what he said? How that we're going to, Solomon said, you're going to work all your days for something that when your last breath is taken is going to belong to somebody else. For some of us, we work just a little bit. It's for somebody else, right? Somebody else's money. All the money you require. All those things. We make much of things that are perishing, that are vanishing. We make much of ourselves. That's the whole problem. Idolatry. Glorying in something that's not worthy of glory. But here's salvation. Jesus unveils that which is truly glorious. Jesus shows us God. Oh, what a glorious truth. It's sinners from Ethiopia and Philippines, and this is Case's birthday today. 13 years ago. We were talking about this for a minute this morning. It's so much fun to go back and think about that time again. Fancy was talking this morning about the fact that they didn't know anything about it. They were at camp, and so she knew they were going to go to fly to San Antonio. They just got a roundway ticket for 2 days. Fly there Friday, fly back Sunday. They didn't know that the law was you can't leave for 48 hours. You know they were able to leave because they happened to buy plane tickets that were within past the 48-hour window. You think God's hand was anywhere around that situation? That's just one small part of the story. Friends, Jesus is the Word of God. He's delivering. He's bringing our deliverances. He's leading us, revealing what we need to know about ourselves and do. He's revealing the glory of God in His own perfections, in His own life and death, and resurrection. And He's the only one who does all this. He's the only one in which this is found. And so grow to know the Word. Do you need deliverance? Do you need direction? Do you need to see more of God and see that and not waste your life chasing after that which is perishing? Are you wasting your life chasing that which is perishing? Can I tell you that He can take one even like you and one like me, and He can show us the truly glorious, and He can lead us by His word in paths of righteousness and goodness, and He can even show us His Father, not just at a distance. Remember, Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. He can bring us right to the Father, to where we belong, and we're safe, and He cares. Well, I wanted to talk about Jesus being the light. It's in here. Jesus is the light. That's a struggle for us, because we tend to think we have enough light. We don't need a lot of help. We know there are 13 stars there. We know there are 3 stars there. We don't need any help with that. We know what we see. Let me give you just one part of that. We need light in both directions. You know that the most religious of us need light and the most sinful of us need light. Do you know when Jesus said, I am the light of the world? He said that in John chapter 8, verse 12. Right after the experience with a woman caught in adultery. Now it is clear that one person in that story needed some light. She had ruined her life, and now she was exposed and publicly humiliated in front of all, and she was ready to go to the execution for her sins. She had made a mess out of life. The woman caught in adultery needed some light, didn't she? And friends, the people who were religious, they knew the Old Testament, they knew the truth, they were standing firm on the truth of God. Wait a minute, remember what Jesus is in John 1? We have seen his glory, the glories of the Father, full of what? Full of truth, right? She needed some truth, but full of grace and truth. And they dragged her to Jesus. They knew what was right. There was, listen, this is the 13 star kind of situation. The law says this. She was caught here. We know what's right. We're going to do what's right. And you know what? They were completely void of grace. And they were completely void of the knowledge of their own sinfulness. And her sinfulness and her wrongs and her untruth and her ungodliness. And they were going to stand for God. And God was going to reward them for their great standing before him. Friends, be careful, be careful, be careful. Be careful when you think you're standing. Be careful. Be careful that you're not void of grace. And Jesus cries out after they walk away. And Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light. Listen, we don't have light in ourselves. We don't have light in ourselves. We must have light from an outside source if we're to have light at all. This puts us in a place of utter dependence every single day. We are in dependence. Lord, you must be my light. Is that humbling? Yes, it is. Is that humiliating? Yes, it is. But it's also truth. Finally, let me just point to the last one. As John beholds Jesus, he cries out, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I wish I had some time to talk about that, but I don't. But here's the glory of Jesus. Everybody, you should know Jesus. Jesus is the one who removes sin. He did it on the cross, but he also has the power to remove sin in your life today. Wherever you are, through the power of the serpent-crushing death of Jesus Christ, Jesus has the grace, the truth, the help, the light, the word to help you crawl out of the mess that you're in. He's the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Who removes it? Are you scared to believe that? Are you scared to believe that he can remove your sins? Let me tell you, he is the Lamb of God. He is the one who can. He's the only one who can. So brothers and sisters, as we close out this week of camp, I would point you to Jesus Christ. If you see Jesus for what he is, you will begin to grow because you'll seek after him. Please, please hear the voice of Jesus. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel? Of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.